clear as it can be. To underscore the need for forgiveness, Jesus shared a parable with his disciples in Matthew 18. Now, before the study, we need to understand the context of this parable, why Jesus said what he said. And it's real important to understand this. You see, in Matthew 18, he'd been teaching about how to handle an erring brother. And I encourage you, go back to Matthew 18 and read that entire chapter, how to deal with someone who is sinning against you as a Christian. And at this point, Peter asked a question. Peter was always good for a question, wasn't he? He's always, maybe a dumb question, but he was always good for a question. And so he asked the question. He says, Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Now, he's excited about that. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Actually, it's translated 70 times seven. Now, understand why Peter asked this question and gave this answer. The rabbinical code said if someone sinned against you in the same sin, you had to forgive them three times. Same sin, three times. Somebody lied to you, forgive them. Somebody lied to you, forgive them. Somebody lied to you, forgive them. Somebody lied to you, aha! And so here's Peter, you know, he's trying to be the best kid in class. And so he tells Jesus, should I forgive them seven times? So he's thinking, you know, the rabbinical code is three times. So I'm going to suggest seven times. Surely the master's going to like that. And then he told Peter, not seven times, but 70 times seven. He was trying to tell him, it isn't about a number. At the heart of the believer, the true heart of the Christ follower, is a heart of forgiveness. And it's in this context, this teaching, that Jesus' response, Jesus described the kingdom of heaven. Now understand, this parable is about the kingdom of heaven. That's where we're looking to go. That's the end game. This is dress rehearsal for the kingdom of heaven. But we start the kingdom of heaven here, okay? Someday we will pass from this existence to the other existence. We'll still be in the kingdom of heaven, but it begins here. When you come out of that watery grave of baptism, you've been saved, you've been touched with the blood of Christ, your sins are washed away, you are in the kingdom of heaven. Understand that now. So Jesus describes the kingdom of heaven. Now make no mistake, Jesus is teaching this very specifically, and he's laying out the blueprint for a kingdom lifestyle. A kingdom lifestyle. And we first learn the kingdom of heaven is like a wealthy king. Now, I want to point out to you something here. It's a little confusing maybe in this outline, but we're talking about the same king. This parable talks about really just one physical king. But this one physical king has multi-layers. He's like us. He's not always the same thing and not always the same way. And so this king has a couple layers to him. And the first layer that we really look at is a wealthy king. It says, Jesus teaches about a king who loaned one of his subjects a big amount of money. Now, I don't know, for a building, for a business, I have no idea. But it's a huge amount of money the king loans. And the man comes to the throne empty-handed. When he's told by the king to pay back this loan, Scripture says he owned 10,000 talents. Now, that doesn't translate to U.S. bucks very well. But it's estimated that it was between maybe $30 to $100 million. Let that sink in for a second. This guy owed the king between $30 and $100 million. Okay. The man did not have any money. He didn't have the money to pay back. The king ordered the man and his family and everything he owned to be sold to pay the debt. Now, that was the wealthy king. But then we hear about a benevolent king. Matthew 18 begins with verse 26. Same king now, he says. At this moment, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I'll pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Now, one commentary. I'm not a mathematician. I grew up in West Virginia. So I have to take the word of other mathematicians. And but one guy figured it out that it would have taken 274 years for this man to pay this amount of money back, working on a daily salary. 274,000 years. We're like, whoa, whoa, big difference. Yeah, told you I'm not math. So this is an impossible amount to pay. The king, being touched by this man's plea, forgave the debt. You see, it was the attitude of the king rather than the ability of the man that produced this forgiveness. The guilty man was liberated. The innocent man, the king, essentially paid the debt by wiping it off the books. He didn't just say, I'll give you another month to pay. He didn't just say, I'll give you another year. I'll extend your loan another 5 years. He didn't do that. He wiped the debt off the books. He forgave him the debt. Understand that. So far, we're looking at a wealthy king, a benevolent king, and now we have a just king. Again, reminder, it's the same person in this parable that Jesus is teaching, but this king has different facets to him that he's teaching with. And Jesus continued this parable about how this forgiven man, he was walking out of the palace, was walking down the street. You think he's got to be feeling pretty good, right? I've just gotten forgiven a $30 million debt that would have ruined my family, would have put me in jail, and I'm totally forgiven. He came across a man who owed him a debt, beginning verse 28. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Now, 100 silver coins, a silver coin was basically a day's wage. So it was about 100 days worth of wage. Very small percent of what he had owed. He grabbed him, began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown in prison until he could pay the debt. That's not right. A silver coin was a day's wage, understand. So the amount he owed was very small. Now, did you notice the exact same words were used by both debtors? Exactly the same words. Be patient with me, I will pay you back. These words affected the benevolent king. He took them to heart. It struck his heart, and he forgave the debt. But we don't see that it even impacted the unmerciful servant in any way. Now, here's where we see justice to the king, picking it up in verse 13. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went out and told the master everything that had happened. That's the king. Then the master, the king, called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all your debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I have had for you? You would think so. In anger, his master handed him over to the jailer to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. Now I find it inconceivable that this man who had recently been forgiven of such a large debt could not forgive such a small debt of someone else who owed him. And I want you to note that the three stages that the unmerciful servant went through that morning, there were three stages. In the morning, he was a debtor, owed an insurmountable amount of money. By midday, he was liberated, a free man with no debt. And by evening, he was a tortured prisoner in bondage. So that's how his day went. How'd your day go? Well, started out as a debtor, then I was a free man, and then I'm tortured in prison. How about you? So the only thing that had changed in this man's life was his attitude. See, in the morning he had a penitent attitude, and by evening he had a repulsive attitude. He had appreciated what the king had done, forgiving him his debt. He should have had a repentant heart to be able to share that with other people, but instead he had a repulsive attitude. You see, friends, Jesus reveals a startling reality in this parable, one that I really want us all to get this morning. Matthew 18:35, Jesus continues speaking about the kingdom of heaven, and he says this, this is how, and he tells this parable, and then this is what he says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat of each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. There's no gray area here. There's none. Are you seeing the danger of not forgiving your brother and sister? Do you think Jesus is serious about this forgiveness stuff? Do you believe what God's word has to say? If you believe what God's word has to say, you believe what Jesus had to say was true. So why don't we forgive one another? Why is it so difficult to let it go? We need to re-examine the forgiveness of God. It's imperative that we understand, friends, you and I. Say, you and I. Point to yourself. You and I. We owe a debt. Okay. The debt is not money. It's a sin debt. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. Does that mean you? 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 All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No non-sinners in this room. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We don't talk a lot about wages today. People just want to get paid. They want a paycheck. Yeah, when can I get my paycheck? I used to say, when do I get my wages? What are wages? Wages are what you earned. Some people get paychecks. They didn't earn them. We get wages because we earned it. And you, what you've earned is death. King David put our sins in the right frame of mind. He said, against you and you alone have I sinned. Second thing we've got to understand is the debt has been forgiven. You see, we skipped the first part. A lot of people don't grasp the idea that we have all sinned. We just go straight to the I've been forgiven part. And I don't think you get as much from understanding that you've been forgiven until you come to grips with the fact is you are a stinking sinner. How did this happen? 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Another verse, Romans 5:8, one of my favorite verses. But God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Our debt of sin was so huge, it dwarfed anything that man could have owed, millions of dollars and things to kings. But just like man, we have been forgiven. Not because we deserve it, not because we earned it, not because we're good enough. Anybody in here think they're good enough to be forgiven? I think not. We were forgiven through grace. Unmerited favor. You didn't deserve your forgiveness. God gave it to you out of love. He died for us while we were still sinners. The third thing is the result of being forgiven. This is what the result of being forgiven is. It's from Psalms 32, 1 through 2. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. You see how blessed we are, friends? We owe this huge debt. We can't pay it. God came and paid it while we were still sinners. We've now been freed from the sin of debt, and we are so blessed. Your sins are forgiven. They're covered. The Lord doesn't hold them against you. Psalm 103. For as high as the heavens are above earth, so great is his love for us who fear him, those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. I had a kid point out to me one time. I'm not smart enough to figure this out on my own. But he says, you know, if you go north, you keep going north, eventually you start going south. Right? If you go east or west, you never go anything but east or west. See, that changes from north and south. God was so clever when he put this in here. Our sins are as far as east is from the west. In other words, they can never intersect again. I just think that's amazing. So what is the danger of not forgiving? I'd like to say all of you today understand this, and you just can't wait to go and to make peace with the person you're upset with, but I know that's not true. So let me share with you the dangers of not forgiving, because some of you are still holding the grudge. Some of you are still angry. Some of you, as far back to your childhood, you're holding on to grudges. You're holding on to anger. Some of you from people at work, you're angry with your neighbor, you're angry with your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, somebody, you know, you're still angry with them. You're sitting here looking at me and you're smiling at me, but you're angry at them. Let me tell you what the result of that is. The danger of not forgiving, Matthew 6, 14, 15. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Yay! But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sin. Now, if you plan on living your life never sinning in your life, maybe that'll work for you. But I don't think any of us can do that. Matthew 18:35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Now, according to these scriptures I just read, your sin debt will be reinstated if you do not forgive. You get that? See, Jesus died to remove our sin, but if we do not forgive, our sin debt is reinstated. In case you haven't figured this out yet, not forgiving is a serious matter in the eyes of God. Yes, forgiveness is difficult. At times, forgiveness doesn't make sense. It certainly is not fair. Somebody say, it's not fair. My son, Matt, Linda and I's son, Matt, he's the guy with the PhD now. He used to say it all the time. He used to drive us crazy. It's not fair. Remember him saying that? All the time. You have to go out and cut the grass. It's not fair. It's time to eat. This is what we have to eat. I don't like any of this. It's not fair. You can't drive the car tonight. We have something going on. The car's not available. It's not fair. Everything he would say in life. It's not fair. Remind him of that, would you, when he comes? He might be a PhD, but I still put him down every once in a while and say, I brought you into this world. I can take you out. But he used to say, it's not fair all the time. That was the big line. And it isn't fair when you forgive somebody who's hurt you. It's not about fairness. The victim chooses to let the offender off the hook. No revenge, no retribution. It just seems crazy. Yet God offers this craziness to us and commands us to pass it on to others. Now, if your toes have not been stamped on yet, get ready. How do we develop forgiveness? How do we do this? Preacher, it sounds good in theory. Preacher, I understand I've got to do it. Preacher, I understand this is what God's word says. But preacher, how do I do it? Because right now, some of you are still holding on with your grudge. It's as hard as your little sweaty hands can. How do I develop forgiveness? I'm going to do this in a short amount of time. Six steps. One, resolve not to let the offense cause you to sin. When we get hurt, we want to fight back. That's just kind of nature. We may seem like retaliation is the way to go right off the bat. When we compare our sin of harboring hate in our hearts, those other sins seem so small, yet we still sin, and that sin does something for every one of us. Sin separates us from God. Clear? That means your sin separates you from God. Ephesians 4th chapter, verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Another step, forgiveness. Refuse to harden your heart toward the offender. When we offended, we easily put up these walls and our hearts get hard. And we say things like, I will never speak to that person again. I don't even want that person in the same room. I don't even want to look at them. Friends, it hardens your heart. When I had a conflict with another church and left there to come here, start this church, I was hurt by a lot of people. And it was months and months and months after that happened. And someone came to my door, knocked, and I opened the door. A man by the name of Dick Chestnut that was sitting there. Some of you might remember him from another church, some of you may not. Dick Chestnut, good man. Good, godly man. And I opened the door and I just stood there. And he just stood there and looked at me. And it was at least a minute. And he said, "Are you going to invite me in?" And I said, "I'm thinking." I finally invited him in. Sat down. He told me that he wanted to ask for forgiveness for anything he'd had a part in. And he was sorry. And it kept him up at night. And it bothered him that I was carrying hard feelings toward him. And I listened to his words. And I literally heard God speak into my heart, "Forgive this man. He's asking for your forgiveness." And I did. I forgave him. I said, "I forgive you for everything that was said and done. You leave this place without carrying any feelings of regret because I forgive you." And then he said, "What can the church do to help you?" And see, I still had a little bit of a hard heart. And I said three words: "Leave me alone." He said, "Okay." And he left. You can harden your heart to the point where you make no sense. You can harden your heart to the point the people who love you the most are pushed away. The people that would forgive you are shut down. People who you've had friendships with and joys with are pushed away. Refuse to harden your heart. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that the bitter root grows up and causes trouble and defile many." Another step: remind yourself that everyone is fallible. Gee, why couldn't I say this word? Fallible and capable of making mistakes. Everyone is fallible. Everyone. You, everybody, all of us, me especially sometimes. We've all made mistakes. We've all done that. And when we've done that, we sometimes have to get past that and say we have a perfect God, but we're an imperfect people. And so God loves those people that you might have problems with as much as you can't grasp. You know, we're in this world today that people are so divided. They hate each other. I'm a Democrat, or I'm a Republican, or I believe this, or I believe that. It's like, I don't care what you believe. God found you worthy enough to die for. So I have to find value in you. We might disagree agreeably, but I'm not going to scream at you and yell at you and tell you you're a horrible person and tell you you're going to hell, because that's above my power grade. We need to love one another. We need to reach out to one another. This has been really on my heart lately. Number four is realize resentment carries a high price. Holding a grudge takes mental, emotional, physical energy. Holding a grudge makes you obsessive and angry and depressed. So many people are depressed. Have you noticed the people around you who hold grudges? They're not happy people. They're not people you want to be around. Doctors are discovering there's a strong connection between our anger and wide spectrum of health miseries, including chronic stomach aches, heart problems, and skin conditions, just from holding in anger. Five is recalling God's forgiveness is both personal and universal. You see, John 3 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The trouble is, we quit there. That's a personal salvation. But it goes on to say, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." So his death was also universal for all people. Yes, all people still need to come to him. They still need to believe. They still need to repent. They still need to be confessed. They still need to be baptized. Those things still need to happen. But he died for all the world. Even the ones living in Iran right now. Even the ones living in the Middle East. God died for them. And these might be horrible people that want us dead. But you know what? That's on them. Carrying this resentment and grudge and unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting them to die. We're the ones who are taking in the danger. We're the ones who are hurting. And number six, remember, true forgiveness requires God's help. And I don't say that lightly, because some of you right now have been carrying grudges all your life. There are still people you have grudges with, you've had for years and years and years. You're really good at it. But God is even better at helping you to let them go. I told you that I had struggled with this church, and when I wrote this series, it was the first series we did as a church. This is the third sermon I preached as Ocala Christian Church began. And when I wrote this sermon, I'd had this encounter with this man named Dick. And it was really on my heart. And so I really studied God's word, and this sermon came out of that. And let me tell you, friends, sometimes the preacher gets way more out of a message than you ever get. Because I was under conviction when I wrote this sermon. I preached this sermon, I realized how I had let unforgiven sin lead me to sin. I was reminded how a hardened heart had made me angry to people that I didn't even know because they had a title. I overlooked how we all fail and we've all sinned and we all need forgiveness. I'd forgotten that. I'd forgotten how the high price of resentment and the bottles of antacids that I'd taken and the sleep aids I'd taken because I wasn't sleeping and I was upset at my stomach because I was constantly thinking about these people that had wronged me and carried on thinking about them all the time. I'd come to grips that those people who had sinned against me were deeply loved by God and were eligible for forgiveness just like me. This sermon convicted me that I had to forgive to be forgiven. By the grace of God, I'm a work in progress. 1 John 1:9 gives me this promise. It says, if we confess our sins, there's an if in there, notice, folks. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and forgives us our sins and purifies us from all unrighteousness. Carrying a grudge or anger towards someone is foolish. The only person that hurts is you, not them. They could care less. Isn't it about time you allowed the grace of Christ to be reflected in your life and be a beacon of the love that you now have from God? Let's pray. Father, we are a room full of sinners. We have all failed in some way. Father, this isn't about us being depressed about it, us being anxious about it. It's about us being guilty. Father, today we've learned that we can take that guilt off our shoulders. You will take it away when we truly forgive others. Oh, Lord, it's not fair. It's not fun. It's hard. And you have to go back and catch yourself again and again and again. But, Lord, that's what you've called us to do. How could we disobey you? How could we expect forgiveness when we're still carrying and harboring resentment and unforgiveness to others? Your word is so clear. You say you will not forgive us. And we desperately need forgiveness. Help us, Father, to extend grace. Help us to extend your love. Help us to be the children of God you've called us to be. Let us forgive. Pray this in Jesus' name. If you please